The sermon text today is Acts 12, 1 through 19. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on someone who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer from him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." He did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the centuries and ordered that they be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thankful that you are in attendance and would like to just ask thank you guys for your prayers for my mom as she is. I'm thankfully she's out of the hospital. She's now at home and she is. We have a hospice team that's tending to her care, and she's really done pretty well since she got home, and I think she's rebounded. But it is definitely a change. It's a different kind of circumstance and situation now. But we're really asking that you would continue to pray for us, because I absolutely believe that life is precious, and I think that we should stand against abortion, because I think abortion is murder of a child, and I think we should honor life in all stages of life, and the end of life is, as my mom gets older, I want her life to be valued. I want her life to be honored, and I'm thankful that this hospice team recognizes that truth for us and is very committed to helping us see her through these days by God's design and according to God's will. But it is definitely challenging. I'm not going to deny that. These are times that we're very thankful that God has her with us. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. We do definitely appreciate that. As we get into the text this morning, appreciate you reading the text for us this day, this Lord's Day, Trevor. And we're seeing this story that accounts some very interesting things, some difficult things to comprehend, difficult things to understand, and yet I think some very encouraging things that happen in this passage of Scripture. I think one of the points that we need to come away from this is we have a God who cares about us. We have a God who cares about what's going on in our lives. He's concerned about you and I as his people. And he knows that we go through difficulties. He knows we go through challenges. And he knows that we are but dust as well, as the psalmist writes. And so he's acquainted with our weaknesses. And those things don't take him by surprise. They take us by surprise sometimes, but not him. The power of God for the church is real and inscrutable. It's incredible how God is at work in his church, how he's at work in our lives. God, in his mercy and kindness to us, granted us salvation. We have been delivered from our sins because of the work of Jesus Christ that has been revealed to us, and we can trust in him. We can place our faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord because what he did on the cross paid the penalty full, complete. We abide in that work of Christ. We stand before Almighty God, righteous, pure, holy, because of Jesus. He, our God, has the power to save us. And thank God he does. Thank God, as we look at our lives and we look at the mess that we can make of things and see how God in his kindness gives us salvation. What a wonderful thing. But God's not done. Not only does he have the power to save us, he has the power to sustain us all the way through our existence. He has mapped this out. He is with us every step of the way. The promises of God to us. Our Lord has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He is there. But in all honesty, there are times it's very confusing. There are times those challenges come and we are perplexed by what's going on in our lives. There are times when we see God acting in one particular way with certain people in certain circumstances, certain situations, and another. And it seems not just confusing, but we're at times perplexed in a way that's troubling to our hearts. And I think it's a passage like this that maybe God can use to strengthen us and put our feet on some stable ground, and we trust our God, a God who is beyond our comprehension. We are to be a people of prayer, and we're to lay out our concerns and our needs before God. And there are many times in our prayers, we just simply don't understand what's going on. And we don't understand what God is doing. But it doesn't change the fact we are to persist in prayer. Lay these things out before him. You get to the Paul writing in this letter to the Romans, and after he's described so many amazing things that God has done and how God has worked, he comes to this place, which these are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. This is a God that we can't comprehend. And he's beyond us tracing out what he's doing. Sometimes that's troubling to us. But really, when you think about it, you settle on the reality. What kind of God would be a God that you and I could comprehend? What kind of God would that be? It'd be a very small God. Our God is so beyond our comprehension, so beyond what we're unable to understand. That's can be said easily at times, but when you're going through circumstances that are pressing, disturbing, painful, that can be hard. That can be tough. And I hope that in a passage of scripture like this, that those of you who are going through difficult times, you might be able to be comforted by the reality that though you do not understand, God is there with you, and he will see you through. We come to verses 1 through 5, and we see that followers of Jesus will not always experience deliverance from oppression. Followers of Jesus are not always going to experience deliverance from oppression. Oppression is real. Oppression is promised. Suffering, affliction, it's part of our existence. It is through many trials that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. We're not to be surprised at the painful trial that we're going through, as though something strange were happening to us. We're to trust God, abide in that, realize that, but that's hard. That's tough. We're not always going to experience deliverance. Now, we can say, and I will say this absolutely, even in the midst of affliction and oppression, God is there with you. He is a comfort to you. And if the worst possible thing happens, which would be basically the losing of our lives, we as people of God are absent from the body, but we're present with the Lord. And that is one of the greatest comforts that could ever come to us, is to know that we're secure in him. But there are times as we're going through our Christian walk and our Christian lives, things are going to happen. Challenges are going to come. Difficulties are going to be faced. And we're not going to say, well, he brought me out of that one. Sometimes they're there and they abide. And we still have a faithful God. We have a God who can be trusted. We see this situation unfold here. It says, now, about the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Herod the king, he is the grandson of Herod the Great. He's also known as Herod Agrippa. His father, Aristobulus, was executed in 7 BC. His mother sent him at age 4 to Rome to spend time around the royal family, the royal people. She wanted him to have that kind of exposure. He developed close friendships with members of the imperial family, Gaius, the grandnephew of Tiberius, and Claudius. He connected with them. These were his friends. He grew up with these men. These are future rulers of Rome. And Herod Agrippa was friends with them. Gaius became the emperor after Tiberius, taking the throne in 37 AD. When Gaius took the throne, he remembered his friend, Herod Agrippa, and he gave the territory of Syria to his friend. And he allowed Herod Agrippa to be called king by those who he was over. He gave him that permission. 2 years later, Gaius enlarged that region under the rule of Herod to include both Galilee and Perea. In 41 AD, following the assassination of Gaius, Claudius became emperor. Claudius added Judea to the area ruled by Agrippa, and Agrippa became very popular with the Jews. King Herod Agrippa garnered their favor. He entreated their favor, and basically in their relationship, he courted their favor and they courted his. And this became a very give and take relationship between them. Herod's connection with the Jewish leaders made their enemies his enemies. Jewish leaders in Jerusalem opposed the followers of Jesus, And they consider the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem their enemies. They don't like what's going on. Things have become absolutely intense. We're seeing God's grace and amazing work in this church as it's built in Jerusalem. But as time goes on, they're starting to see in their hearts and minds great disparity. I mean, no doubt the testimony of the fact that one of the great leaders of the church in Jerusalem, Peter, goes in and now he's eating with Gentiles. He's spending time. Now, Gentiles are having these inroads into the people of Israel. That was not something that the Jews found comfortable at all. And the hatred and the intensity of that hatred is building. So the growing disdain of the Jews for Christians fueled Herod's violence against them. In verse 2 it says, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." This was during the days of unleavened bread, the Passover. So now we're at that time of the year, a time where hardship, difficulty are not uncommon for the minds and hearts of those who follow Jesus. These were days of remembrance of those types of things. "And when he had seizing Peter, he put him in prison, delivering over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." So, seeking the favor of the Jewish leaders, Herod ordered the death of James, an apostle and the brother of John. Stephen had been murdered earlier. He'd been stoned to death, but this is the first apostle that had been put to death. So Herod sees this situation. He sees James as one of the leaders, and he takes this opportunity and he slaughters him as an act of trying appeasement, really. It's like it's almost like a sacrifice to appease the Jews and to show them he is willing to stand against the church that's growing in Jerusalem. And seeing that the killing of James brought favor from the Jews, Herod now arrests Peter. And he's going to put him to death as well. That is absolutely his intention. You know, you need to be careful when political officials see that taking issue with you brings favor. Yeah, I think we need to be conscious of that kind of stuff. This stuff happens. We need to be people who are willing to serve God regardless. So, the Passover, this Passover celebration, it brought many Jews to Jerusalem. And the increased number of Jewish people in Jerusalem at this time would give Herod the kind of audience he wanted. So that if he put Peter to death on that day, that would be a real statement of his solidarity with the Jews and his opposition to Christians. That's his desire. Killing the leaders of the church seems to Herod the best way to destroy the church and bring delight to the Jews, securing their support. So Herod, in that way, has four squads of soldiers guarding Peter until the day of his execution. Four squads. That means four groups of four soldiers each, taking three-hour shifts around the clock to make sure that Peter does not get away. He probably heard, hey, there have been times these guys have walked out. There have been amazing things that have happened. He goes, we're going to ensure that kind of stuff doesn't happen. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So opposition is increasing against the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. One apostle is now dead, and another is awaiting execution in prison. How does the church respond? The church responds with earnest prayers, meaning that they became united in fervent prayers for Peter. They're praying for Peter. Peter's arrested. James is dead. Peter's now in prison. Herod's going to put him to death. We need to pray. Now, what do you think they were praying? I think some of them were praying for his release. I think some probably were praying for his strength. Maybe some were saying, God, keep him faithful. Don't let him give up that faith. You know, Peter can be a little excitable at times, Lord. We know that. You know, keep him faithful. Keep him solid. And I know, I've got to believe. How many of you think that at least some of the people, if not the majority of this church praying, is praying for God to deliver him? I mean, it's not really stated, but I think there's a good chance that that's part of what their prayer is. So James is dead. Peter's arrested. Things aren't looking good. Opposition. Oppression. It's intensifying. And I would say this. If opposition happens in our midst and your pastors, elders are arrested, please pray for us. Please pray for us. We want your prayers. We pray that you would pray for our strength, pray for our faithfulness, and please pray for our deliverance. That would be wonderful. But please pray if these things happen. When hardships and challenges arrive in any manner, we should respond with fervent prayer. We should be a people that persist in prayer. Now let's move on to verses 6 through 11. And from this section of Scripture, we're going to see that the Lord will deliver some of His people. The Lord does deliver some of His people. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So the night prior to the planned execution of Peter by Herod, God orchestrates this miraculous deliverance of Peter. This prompts a question in my mind. Why is James allowed to be killed, but Peter miraculously delivered? And you know, you can sit there and you say, well, apparently Peter was a more devoted and faithful Christian than James. No, that is not the case. There is nothing to indicate that. There's nothing to say, well, this must have been an act of discipline and judgment on James's part. Nothing like that. You say, well, Peter's a more important person. Folks, it doesn't work like that. That is totally and completely unbiblical. James is put to death, and Peter's about to be delivered. Man, you can see why these things cause us to be puzzled. Why we can stand at times wondering, man, why don't I get liberation? Why is it tough, and it doesn't seem to release? But may I say this? Biblically obedient worship requires us to entrust what we don't understand to the God who understands everything. There's a lot we don't understand. There are many things about what's going on in life that escape our mental abilities to grasp. And there are many things in our minds as we think about God and how He's working and what He's doing that we just can't get. But it doesn't make God any less than true, righteous, and faithful. And we need to believe in Him, trust in Him, come what may. As we go back to that verse that started with, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of God, how unsearchable His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. Who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's been His counselor? Who's ever given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. God's sovereign control, basically His eternal plan encompassing all things, both good and evil, means nothing happens on the earth that isn't part of God's plan and under His control. That is not a statement that should cause us as the followers of Jesus and the people of God to feel threatened or uncomfortable or disconcerted. That should bring absolute comfort and peace to us, to know that there is nothing on the face of this earth that will take place that God is in an absolute control of. Nothing. No matter how bad it gets, our God is in control. Our Lord cares about us and is watching over us for His purposes, according to His plan. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. If you're wanting biblical support for this, and I would say if this is a new concept to you, you should want biblical support for this belief. So let me try to offer some of that to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." He works all things according to the counsel of his will. No matter how unsettling, no matter how disturbing, no matter what you and I face in life, God is working all things according to his purpose. The glory of his name, we can entrust that to him. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." God's made them all. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, remember God's made one as well as the other. And that blows our minds. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. You just can't figure it out. It gets beyond us. We can't comprehend this. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 38, it says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" This is a description of our God. He is in control. Now, I do believe that he stands behind good differently than the way he stands behind evil. He has absolutely behind him. He's ultimate control of all these things. When good things happen, it's because God's the primary actor. When bad things happen, he's standing behind that as the secondary agent. And we see testimonies of Scripture where God does these things, but he uses other agencies for that to be accomplished. God is to be honored in all this. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, God says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Wow. God is in control. God is in complete and total control. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. "Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" Wow, our God, absolutely in control. I want to offer to all of us this caution. You and I need to be very, very careful about trying to protect God from being God. He isn't control. He's God, very God. Nothing escapes his power. That is not threatening to us. That, folks, can bring incredible comfort to our hearts. He is there for us. He is there to walk us through all that happens in our lives. God's eternal plan and purpose are accomplished without deviation and include every activity and choice under heaven. The ways of our sovereign Lord are well beyond our comprehension. Why is James killed and Peter delivered? Well, it accomplishes the plan of God perfectly. That's all I can say. Why do things go well for some, even evil people, and poorly for others, you included? It's the plan of God, and he accomplishes his mysterious purpose perfectly. I offer for your attention at a later time. Don't look at it right now. But read Psalm 73. Listen to the psalmist as he describes these things, these perplexing thoughts. It's okay to bring our perplexing thoughts to God, to talk to him about this stuff that's troubling in our hearts and minds. But you realize, man, when we put God on our terms and our timetable, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Psalm 73 describes that. But I'd also like to reference another passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 32 and following. This is, as some have described it, the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we see faithful servants of God brought forward as testimonies of God's faithfulness, how God is true to his word. Even though we don't always see things fully realized, the promises of God are certain, and what he says he will do. In Hebrews 12, 32 and following, it says this, after listing all of these accounts, it says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back from the dead by women received back their dead from by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Isn't it interesting that even in this account, it gives both situations? Some are delivered from the sword, but some are sawn in two and taken out by the sword. And God stands behind his people in every account, in every situation. Folks, that's important for you and I. You and I need to know that. Your God is there. He is with you. There is nothing that can take that away. Everything that goes on in life is by God's hand and direction. And he lovingly will lead his people through it all. He will be there for you. That doesn't mean the oppression goes away. That doesn't mean you or I won't die. It doesn't mean that you or I won't be put to death because of our faith. But in the midst of all this life, there are times when God is going to show up and display his power. This is going to be such an encouragement to the people of God. It's going to be incredible. Our God is amazing in what he does. And may God grant us the grace to honor and submit to our incomprehensible Lord. Now let's get back to Peter's predicament. That was a little side note. The night before Peter was scheduled to be executed by Herod, Peter is chained to two Roman soldiers. So he's got one on each wrist. It was common to hold a prisoner with one Roman soldier. Somehow they're thinking, Herod's going, I don't want Peter getting away. He's got him chained to two Roman soldiers. Outside the door of the cell are two more Roman soldiers standing guard. Herod is taking no chances. Peter is secured so that he can be murdered in an act of appeasement to ingratiate Herod to the Jewish leaders. But take note of this, folks. What's Peter doing? What's Peter doing at this point in time? Is he going, oh my gosh, my life is going to end tomorrow. What am I going to, Lord, what did I do? What's Peter doing? He's asleep. Folks, that's incredible. Hasn't God done some amazing work in Peter's heart? This is amazing. He's at perfect rest. Whatever happens is in the hands of the Lord. Don't forget, Peter was reassured by the Lord before his ascension. Peter, you're going to die for me. And Peter wasn't like, oh no. He was like, yes, I am going to die for the Lord. And he's thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time. Incredible. When things go poorly for you, think about your reaction. What is your reaction before God when things are going poorly? What is your reaction before your church, and the people of God? What is your reaction before the lost? You see, it's really important that our hearts are resolved in the faithfulness of our God, no matter what. He is there for us. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when he had passed the first and the second guards, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So even though these amazing measures are taken to assure that Peter will not escape, when the Lord decides to deliver his people, the plan of God will certainly be accomplished. Folks, there is no one who is a match for our God. No one. There is no circumstance that you face that God is not more powerful than anything that's going on in your life. And if God wants us to go through those things, go through them, we will. But if God wants to deliver, we will be delivered. Both things are true. Take comfort in all circumstances, child of God. The Lord is with you, and he is the mighty one who will save. He will bring you through the fire. He will bring you to glory. He may deliver us. He may deliver us through death. But we will be victorious. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, it says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.'" This is our God. These are his promises. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. He is there. You can abide in him. The angel of the Lord comes to Peter in the cell, and he strikes him, waking him up. Tells Peter, "Hey, get up, get dressed. You got to follow me out of the cell." When Peter stands up, the chains fall right off of his wrist, fall to the ground. Peter is not aware that this is actually happening, but thinks, "I'm having a vision. This is not true." They exit the cell, going past the two Roman sentries standing guard at the door. I mean, imagine that. Just think about that. These guards are standing there, and Peter and the angel just walk right by him. He says, stuff like that doesn't happen. It does when God's in control. It does when God's in charge. They make their way down the passageway. An iron gate separates the prison grounds from the streets of the city. And it miraculously swings open. This locked gate just swings open. Peter and the angel walk down the street, and then the angel's gone, and Peter's there, alone. God doesn't always deliver his people, but when he does, it is spectacular. It is amazing. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent the angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So at this point, Peter realizes this is not a vision. This is genuine deliverance. The death planned by Herod for the Jews for Peter didn't happen. Their plans fall apart. Folks, stories like this show us who's in control. It's stories just like this that help you and I to know our God is in control. The Lord inspired these things to be accounted for by Luke in this book of Acts so that you and I would say, no matter what, I may be James, but God is in control. I may be Peter, but God is in control. God is there, and he walks with his people every step of the way in their path of life and death. See, death is a part of life. The victory that we have in Christ, that's what's glorious. James, I guarantee you, didn't feel bad by what happened to him. He met his Lord. God's purpose for him was fulfilled. He was done. But Peter, God's going to continue to do some things. We come to verses 12 through 17. And I call this section, "The Lord Can Respond to the Weak Prayers of His People." And when he does, why does he do that? Do you think the Lord responds to the weak prayers of his people so that we go, "Oh, well, then our weak prayers is all we need"? No. He responds to the weak prayers of his people so that you and I are encouraged by that. And we say, you know what? God can hear our prayers. And we can trust him and we can abide in that. It says in verse 12, when he realized this was not a dream, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So Peter decides to go to Mary's house. Why do you think he went to Mary's house? Because he knows, well, Mary's house is a common place for people of the church to meet. So I'm going to go there. I'm going to see what's going on there. He probably anticipated people were praying for him. Man, that would be a good thing to consider, wouldn't it? That if you're going through hardships and going through difficulties and going through oppression, you know that the people of God are praying for you. That means, church, we need to be a church like that. Praying for one another. Praying for these challenges. Praying for the difficulties that we face. Mary's house is evidently made available to the people of the church in Jerusalem for various gatherings. I guess you could ask ourselves a question, are our resources available to God and his people? You know, Mary's, hey, come, pray. So concerned people of the church gather to offer earnest prayers for Peter, praying for his strength, praying for his faithfulness, praying for his deliverance. Prayer is a good response to affliction and oppression. And may the promise of this verse I'm about to read be a source of encouragement to us when we pray for one another in similar circumstances. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul wants to encourage the believers at Ephesus. Hey, God is able to go well beyond whatever you can imagine and think. God is able to do incredible stuff. And you know what our faithless response is?
Yeah, but he doesn't do that for me.
You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives. You want to receive things for your own power, your own consumptions, your own self-serving move. No, God says, I love you. I care for you. You're my people. Pray. Persist in prayer. Be a person who asks God to provide amazing things. He'll blow your mind. He'll do incredible things. Our God is able. And it says in verse 13, when he knocked on the door of the gateway, the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So Peter's knocking on the door. Peter is likely at the door of a gateway leading into a walled courtyard of a house that belongs to Mary. So it was common for those homes to have a walled courtyard with a gate, with a door, and Peter standing there at the door knocking. Mary has a servant girl named Rhoda who was sent to answer the door. Rhoda is a follower of Jesus, and she's part of this praying church in Jerusalem. This is reinforced by the fact that she knows Peter's voice and she's overjoyed by the fact that Peter's freed. That just tells us Rhoda loves Peter. She knows Peter. She's been praying for Peter. And she gets so excited She goes to the door. She hears him knocking, and he goes, "Rhoda, let me in." She goes, "It's Peter." And she runs and goes, tells the church. Man, this is incredible. It's funny, situations like this that Luke records, I think, endear stories like this to our hearts. You know, we read things like this, we go, isn't that amazing? I can relate to that. You know, I could see myself leaving somebody at the door. You know, it's like, yeah, she's excited. She's thrilled. Peter's out, and she's telling everybody upstairs. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "Well, it's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. You see, I think this reveals that this praying church has a lack of faith. Their faith is not full, but they're praying. You know what? Read through this, thought through this, and I said, you know, Lord, I don't think it's okay that I don't have solid faith, but I think there are times my faith needs to be stronger. My faith needs to be more bold, needs to be more fervent. But I'm thankful that a story like this says, I just need to keep praying. Because it's not about me. It's about the God I'm praying to. That is what you and I need to take to heart here. It's not about you and I. It's about our God. It's about the greatness of our God. They've been praying earnestly, but they're not anticipating the power of God. I think this is somewhat amazing based on all the miraculous things that have happened in their lives up to this point. I mean, hasn't God shown himself amazingly powerful? Repeatedly. See, they're so much like us, aren't they? God does some incredible things in our lives. And then we lose touch with how gracious and powerful our God can be. But guess what? He's still there. He's still there. I hope this story inspires our heart to believe in the power of the Lord to shock us with incredible blessings. Clearly, God's power is not contingent on our faith. The next time somebody says, "Well, you didn't get what you needed because you didn't have enough faith," take them right over to Acts chapter 12. And say, "Let me just show you something about God. It's not about us. It's not about our faith. First off, your faith is a gift from God. It don't belong to you. God gave it to you. It's a wonderful, precious gift. We trust God because he enabled us to trust him. Even in the weakness of our humanity, when our humanness is so evident in how we're living and what we're doing, God is still there. He's still teaching us. He's still shaping us. He's still trying to open our eyes so we can see how great he really is. We find ourselves, you see, what happens in our earth is we turn this whole thing upside down. We make it about what people think and what people believe rather than who God is and his greatness. You and I need to remember the greatness of our God. They open the door. And Peter is there in the flesh. It says in verse 17, "But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' Then he departed and went to another place." So he's still sitting there knocking on the door, and all of a sudden the people come to the door, and they see that it is actually Peter, and they're kind of like Rhoda. They get all excited too, and they go, "Oh my gosh, it's Peter!" And they're hollering and screaming. And Peter's like, "Calm down, I don't want to go back to prison. You know, it's like, I'm out. Let's not make this a mess." So he motions with, "Calm down." He goes, and it says, gesturing with him to calm down, he explained the amazing things that happened. Here's just a little point, folks. When God does good things for you, great things for you, share it with others. Share it with others. He does these things so he's glorified, so that he's honored, he's exalted. Tell people when good things happen. Exalt the greatness of your God. He also encourages them to inform James, the brother of Jesus, the leading elder of the church in Jerusalem, and the other leaders in the church. Sharing God's amazing intervention encourages the people of the church. He wants James, he wants the leaders, he wants the rest of those guys. Hey, tell the church what happened. Tell how God moved. Tell all these amazing things. Folks, this is why you and I should be praising our God all the time. When we see him working, when we see him doing things, we should be praising God. He's worthy of our praise. And I always take comfort in the thought, where do you think God's going to be most active? Where he's ignored or where he's affirmed? So Peter leaves the city, likely engages in itinerant ministry away from the Jewish leaders. He's thinking, God got me out of this place and I don't want to go back. And so he's out doing ministry. But folks, come from this story with this thought in mind. God can do incredible things, shocking things, miraculous things. God does amazing things. And he's still doing them today. You and I are sitting here as manifestations of incredible displays of God's grace and mercy. We have been delivered out of darkness into the marvelous light of our Lord and Savior. You and I have been forgiven much in the way of sin because of what God did for us through Jesus Christ and paying the penalty for those sins on the cross. God hasn't done incredible things to sustain us, to change our hearts and our desires. The things that I used to love and long for are no longer there. It's shocking to me. The things that used to be so much my identity outside of Christ are now distant memories and at times shameful considerations, but God is faithful. He's delivered us. But natural responses to supernatural interventions should be anticipated. It says, now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the centuries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So when the soldiers wake up and they see the chains are on the floor, you know, how did this happen? How does this take place? They go to the sentries, say, he isn't here. They say, we didn't see anything. Folks, this was unsettling to their core. Their lives are on the line, and they know that. This miraculous intervention, however, does not change the heart of these soldiers. It doesn't change the heart of Herod, and it doesn't change the Jews. I mean, they don't come away from this going, who else but the Lord of glory could have done such a thing? No, they're just incensed. They're just intensified in their opposition, and their intent, their unbelief remains. Folks, only God changes heart. And that's why we need to pray and live like we believe that he can. God has the ability to change people's hearts. God changed James. God changed Peter. He just changed you. He just changed I. Herod, the Jews, their hearts were unchanged. Herod and his bloodthirsty cohorts were unable to locate Peter. So he orders the death of the soldiers because Peter was their prisoner. Herod then goes about his ruling duties in his region. It is the practice of Jews to describe leaving Jerusalem as going to a different location. When you go to a different location from Jerusalem, to go down. Caesarea is not really down. It's up from where Jerusalem is, but that's just the way it was described, this way Luke describes it. This was the way to esteem Jerusalem as a place of God's blessing. Folks, you and I have a place of God's blessing, and that's the cross of Christ. He's come to bless us. He's come to pour out the richness of his goodness to us and his forgiveness to us because he paid the penalty for our sin. We have a God who is concerned about our lives, and he's shown that through the death of his son on our behalf. He continues to show that because not only has he saved us, he sustains us, and he continues to walk with us in a variety of ways. As we go through life together, as we go through the rest of this existence together, there will be times some in our midst will face hardship and destruction and death. And God is still God. And God is still their God. And there will be times when we're going to see people delivered. We're going to see God do incredible things. We're going to see God provide for us in ways that are absolutely shocking and really undefinable, indescribable. And our God is good. And let us make sure that we tell people what he's done. When the governing authorities rise in opposition to the church, how can this story encourage you and your family? I hope and pray it would encourage you and your family. And I pray that some of you fathers would sit down at the table with your family and your kids and maybe go over that story and talk to your kids and build their faith in the greatness of our God and show the distinctions. Here's James, but God was with James. God did not abandon James. He was there for him. He walked with him, and he brought him home to glory. God does this amazing thing to Peter. God was with Peter. He did things for Peter. God does this kind of stuff in life. And our God is to be honored and glorified. Why should you be characterized as one who persists in prayer? We should be a people who persist in prayer. God answers prayer. We need to be faithful in prayer. It shows we're dependent upon God. It shows that we really believe that he and he alone is the one who we need to do this. I know some of you have prayed for a long time for certain things to be done. And it seems like, you know, where's the answer? What's going on here? May I just encourage you, the testimony of God's word, persist in prayer. Keep on praying. Don't give up. You don't know what God might do and how God might intervene, but you can trust him. He's doing stuff. He's doing good things. How can you worship and honor the Lord of Scripture whose ways are mysterious? Folks, our God is beyond us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. That is a comfort to our hearts. God reveals what we need to know when we need to know it, but he is a mysterious God, and we can honor him. We can exalt him. He is true. He is faithful. In what ways is it encouraging to you to know that the Lord hears and answers weak prayers? Again, I'm saying, don't think, okay, well, I can just have my weak prayers and that's cool. No, it's just, you know, there are times when we feel a little bit overwhelmed. We're weary. But I say, don't grow weary in doing good. For you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Keep persisting in those prayers. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. God is able. God is able to just knock our socks off with what he can do. And let's trust him. Let's believe that. And let's trust him even when it's thick and hard and disastrous. He's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be honored. God, I do pray that you would please help us as your people. Strengthen us. Increase our faith, God. But I pray that you would help us as your church to persist in prayer. I pray that we would look at all these circumstances around us. We lay them at your feet. Acknowledge you as a great and good God who does amazing things. God, help us to take from these stories, God, a faith that is encouraged and reinforced by you. God, we ask you to be exalted, to be honored and glorified in all that we do and say. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us, and thank you for sustaining us. We give you glory to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.